think this might be the third year in a row, maybe the fourth, that I've preached on a first Sunday of August when our church, most of it, is up camping together. It doesn't mean I don't like camping, just to be clear about that. Started out with my family's schedule that we didn't turn out well. And for some reason this year, when I was looking at the preaching schedule Michael put together, he had my name on this Sunday. I was like, I didn't know I was, like, is this a tradition now? Am I supposed to do this? So thanks for being here. I thought it might just be the Merrills and the Baldacci's, so it's good to see more people here this morning. If you are visiting here and you weren't here at the very beginning, our church does this annual camping trip. There are over 30 church families together up there. So I have to imagine it's a bigger group than what we have here this morning. If this is your first time visiting, imagine this maybe double the size at least here this morning. And if you weren't here before Ben opened us up, we would invite you back to have enjoy a fellowship meal that we normally have after our service. Since we are sort of a split congregation this morning, we're going to take a pause from our sermon series in the book of Luke. Bear with me this morning as I share some thoughts that have been heavy on my heart this week. And pray for me, because this is an emotional, it's going to be an emotional message for me. Will you join me as I pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I thank you for the promise of eternity that you give to those who put their trust and faith in you. We have nothing to fear in this life, and we have only hope to look forward to. So I pray that as we look at your truth and your word that is always perfect and holy, that it'll be a source of encouragement to us. And for some here this morning, I pray that it will convict us to live a life that has an eternal perspective. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've been getting the prayer emails from our church, you know that it's been a hard week for our family. This is my mother-in-law, Barbara. She, a week ago, was in the hospital, the Central DuPage Hospital, and she had had a buildup of fluid in her lungs from congestive heart failure, and then the game plan was, as of last Sunday, to get her discharged, get her healthy. We were actually planning a trip up to Minnesota on Tuesday to spend time with my family. She was going to come with us. And she did get the fluid out of her lungs. In fact, I hope you're not squeamish, but it was like over a liter of fluid, which just blows my mind that you could actually have that much fluid in your lungs. Praise God for doctors that know what they're doing. She was discharged on Monday night, came home to our house because it was after dinner time and we were hungry. And it was pretty obvious within the first hour of her being at our house that she was not going to be okay on her own. We have this twin mattress and box spring in our basement that I don't even know where it came from, but I brought it up to our living room and she slept there. Christine slept in the living room that night, thinking, let's just get her to, you know, get some rest. We'll get some food in her and she'll be fine, right? The next day, didn't get better, and probably took us about 48 hours to figure out she's not getting better. She's getting worse. And it's been a really, really surreal week in our house. We had hospice come on Friday. I don't know if you've used hospice, but it's a new experience for us, and these people have a calling. Wow, I think I'd like to go back and start a new career in that. So we've got this awesome little hospital bed in our living room, and caretakers coming, and Christine doing an amazing job caring for her mom. And I'm sharing all of this with you because I know people have asked me about it. I'm sharing it with you because I know you want to pray for us. And I'm sharing it with you because it's been on my mind all week that whatever I had been planning to preach this morning, there's just no way I could do it. So bear with me as I just sort of ramble up here. No, it's actually organized, but I don't know how I'll do. But let me put it this way. If you're praying for us this week, pray for Barbara to have peace. We've had some really fun, blessed conversations with her this week. And pray for Christine especially. If you've seen Incredibles 2, and when Mr. Incredible is sleep-deprived, and no one's seen it? Okay, that's fine. We're starting to feel that way. Okay, yeah, we're starting to feel that way. So pray that she has the physical strength. Pray that she has emotional capacity. It's just a hard time for us. Okay. Death. Death is a harsh reminder that this life and the good things in this life and the bad things in this life are all temporary. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "We are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." Last time I checked, the death rate hasn't changed in a while. It is 100%. It's not if we die, it's when. And it's so easy, I think, to not think about death, to put it off, to let the things of our life, the worries of our life here on earth, to take precedence and take priority. And we don't think about eternal matters until the reality just rudely awakens us. I think this is especially true when we're younger. In your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s, you feel invincible, right? Death doesn't seem like a very urgent matter. Then you get into your 40s and your 50s and your 60s. You read obituaries of people who are your age, and it inevitably prompts introspection about what matters most. But each one of us needs to remember that our life can end in an instant. It's not always like my mother-in-law. She is, I think if I could script it, this would be a great way to go. You know, we've had family, her two sons come in from out of town. I wasn't going to share this. Christine and her two brothers and her mom have not been together since 2001. So 17 years, this family has never been together, and they were together on Friday. But we don't always have that luxury, right? When I was about 13 years old, I lost a good friend. He was a boy my age. Always wanted to help out. And his neighbors were trimming branches from a tree. So he volunteered to climb up that tree to help trim branches. And he slipped and fell. And it was shortly thereafter he died. And I can remember sitting at the funeral, just stunned that someone my age could be enjoying life one minute and be gone the next. We don't control the timing. We only know it is inevitable. So we understand David's prayer in Psalm 39:4 that reads, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." This morning I want to address three biblical truths about death, and then consider how can we apply these truths with the time God has given us. And our theme is simply this: the reality of death reminds us to live with an eternal perspective. The reality of death reminds us to live with an eternal perspective. So let's first look at these three biblical truths about death. First truth is death is not natural, meaning it's not right. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, we read that death is our enemy. Now, why is that? It's because death is an outcome of living in this broken, fallen, sinful world. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they infected each of us and all of creation with the stain of sin. And that stain resulted in hardship and toil and ultimately death. God declared, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Genesis 3:19. The effects of sin on creation includes illness and aging and death. And this isn't good. Death is our mortal enemy and a result of our fallen state. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus. And I love the song selection this morning, not knowing what I was preaching about. Because we sang about how Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And here we find him in John chapter 11 at the gravesite of Lazarus. And we know what he's going to do, right? He knows what he's going to do. He is going to perform a miracle and bring Lazarus back from the dead. But he doesn't do it right away. He stops. He encounters face to face the reality that sin causes. This loss. This pain. And John records that Jesus wept. He knows it's not right. But let's not dwell on this, because the second truth is so important. Jesus conquered our enemy death. Jesus conquered our enemy death. And the beauty of this point is I don't have to create some catchy little thing to preach about. All I'm going to do is read scripture here. Just listen to it. Matthew 28:5-6. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' Luke 24:5-6. The men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.' 2 Timothy 1:10, "Through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And John 11:26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Our Savior has risen. He has abolished death. Death shall be no more. He is the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in him shall never die. Yes, death is not natural and is our enemy, but praise God, we have hope in a God and Savior who is more powerful than death and who promises eternal life for those who believe in him. Third truth about death: it unites us with Christ forever. As we experience illness or aging and ultimately death, we get a taste of what Christ experienced. A small taste. He took on human flesh. He suffered and died. John 3:16 tells us he did this because of his great love for us. Now, most of us aren't going to experience the intense suffering and pain that Christ endured. Yet even a less severe experience results in a closeness to our Savior. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10 that "I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And Revelation 2:10 reads, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." As Christians, we should view death as a transition from one life to the next, from living in a sin-stained, messed-up world to eternity in the perfect presence of Christ. Death unites believers with Christ forever. And I can say this morning that this has been a source of comfort and encouragement for Barbara this week. Her body is weak. It's failing. She requires constant care. Care that's humiliating at times. She knows this suffering will soon end. And she knows she will be in the presence of Christ, forever free of the limitations and the pain of this life. But until then, she shares in His suffering and is faithful unto death. So we see these truths. Death is not natural. It's our mortal enemy. But Christ conquered death forever. He alone is the resurrection and the life. And death unites us with Christ forever. It is a transition from one life to the next. But what does this mean, like, for us, alive, living? For us here this morning who have proclaimed Christ as Savior, the reality of death ought to remind us to live with an eternal perspective. And I'd like to offer two ways that we can do this. Two ways you and I can live with an eternal perspective. First, we can live with an eternal perspective when we don't fear death. We don't fear death. As believers, we are called not to fear death, but view our inevitable earthly death with joy, because it is the moment we are united with Christ forever. Paul writes, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. You know, one of the things Barbara said this week multiple times is, "I want to go home." At first we weren't sure if she meant, do you want to go back to Windsor? But we've talked with her a lot about what she means, and it's very clear. She told me again this morning, she is ready to be at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That is a great summary statement of this application. We look at death as gain. We leave the pain and frustrations and brokenness of this world, and we gain eternity in paradise. That is why Paul continued in Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." I was talking with her this morning, actually. She told me I should preach well. I said I'd do my best. I said to her, are you ready? You know, are you ready to meet Jesus? She's like, "Oh yes, I am ready to meet Jesus." And I said, "What do you think it's going to be like being in heaven?" She's like, I don't know. What do you think?" And I just said to her, "You know, all we know about paradise is what our limited language allows to describe it, right? I mean, if you read Revelation and John, he can't even like use everyday illustrations. So he uses these, like, we don't, you know, I won't even try to interpret Revelation right here. But, I mean, he's using symbolic language to describe what he experiences. I said, it's just got to be like far more amazing than anything we could possibly describe. And so Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So the question here is, have you put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord? If you have, there is no need to fear death. You can join Paul in declaring that to die is gain. And secondly, we live with an eternal perspective when we value spiritual matters over earthly matters. When we value spiritual matters over earthly matters. Now, I know this sounds potentially churchy, might sound trite, spiritually trite. And I think, you know, you hear this and you get it intellectually. Yeah, I get it. I'm in church, right? supposed to prioritize eternal things over temporal things. But isn't that hard to do when we're in the throes of life? Death has a way of awakening us to the eternal uselessness of our worldly possessions and in our achievements. Job declares this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return," Job 1:21. In other words, we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. Death is the great equalizer. The king and the peasant both have the same power, the same prestige, the same privilege, the same possessions the moment after they die. All the things we chase on this earth have no eternal value. Now, to be clear, that doesn't mean we liquidate, find a cave, and just sit there and think about God. If we go back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. We are called to labor for Christ in this life. We know that Paul supported himself as a tent maker. He engaged in commerce and everyday life, just like you and me. In John 17, Jesus prays for the spiritual protection of his disciples as he sends them into the world, even though he says they are not of the world. And like the disciples, we are called to engage with the world, yet prioritize spiritual matters over earthly matters. So what does this look like in our day-to-day lives? Let's go to Scripture to answer that question. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul contrasts spiritual matters with earthly matters. Paul rattles off in Philippians 3 his culturally impressive resume. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, blameless under the law. Those were pretty strong credentials. Then Paul writes this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3, 7 and 8. What did Paul value more? Knowing Christ Jesus. And how much did he value the things his culture valued? Well, the ESV says they're like rubbish. But if you're old school and you have the King James in front of you, it reads, "It count them like dung." Dung. What this world has to offer ought to smell like a dung heap compared to knowing and serving Christ Jesus. Valuing spiritual matters over earthly matters means we don't conform to the patterns and behaviors of this godless, secular culture. Romans 12:2. We don't place our hope or our worth in anything other than Christ Jesus. This world offers plenty of alternatives, doesn't it? Hope and worth and power, in prestige, in possessions or pleasures, talents or looks. None of these have eternal value. Zero value eternally. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're eternally useless. 1 John 2:15 to 17 tells us that the things of this world and all earthly desires are passing away. So what gets your highest level of attention or priority or value? How much do you desire things of this world instead of matters with eternal consequence? And to be clear, it's not that we neglect all earthly matters. Of course, we need to provide for ourselves and provide for our family. But we fulfill our earthly responsibilities to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. I was talking with Pastor Michael this week. If you know Pastor Michael, you know that his dad has late-stage cancer. It's amazing, really, that his dad has outlived every life expectancy any doctor has given him. But he's sick, no doubt about that. And Michael spent a week up there last week with him. So Michael and I were reflecting on this principle of valuing eternal matters and spiritual matters over earthly matters. We were reflecting how most of us really don't understand that until we become face-to-face, you know, with our own death. When the doctor tells you that you have weeks or months, then you reflect on what matters most. And that's good, but it's a little late, right? I mean, now you don't have a chance to go back and change that. And more concerning is that many people don't have that luxury to reflect back on. We don't get to script our death. So a challenge this morning is to resolve not to miss the opportunity to live purposely, putting spiritual matters above earthly matters, and doing it all for the glory of God. I'd like to conclude with one more passage of Scripture. Sensing that his days are drawing to a close, Paul concludes his second letter to Timothy like this: "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Sorry I squeaked that out. It was supposed to be more powerful than that. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight." If you hear that this morning and you're thinking, "Amen," may these words from Paul be a source of encouragement for you to keep laboring for the Lord, to value matters of eternity above all else, to fight the good fight and finish well. If you hear those words this morning and you're convicted, may these verses guide you back on a path that prioritizes spiritual matters over earthly matters. Do it while you're young.
Amen.
And if you are here this morning and you've never placed your trust and faith in Christ as Savior, some of this just might sound weird. But you may have some uncertainty about what happens to you when you die. Maybe you have some fear of that. I don't want you to leave this morning with any fear or lack of assurance of what happens when you die. I'll be around if you want to talk with me. Ben, I'm sure, or Drew would be happy to talk with you. If you're a student, I encourage you to talk to your parents. We want you to know what Scripture teaches about eternity and salvation that is found in Christ alone. Will you join me as I close in prayer? Lord Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the assurance we find in you alone, that we can approach suffering and even death with joy, not fear. Help us today, this week, and the weeks to come, to live with an eternal perspective. We ask this in your name. Amen.
As we come to communion this morning, I remind us that we proclaim